chapter 16. Romans 16. The Lord says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Junia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, then if you'll skip down to verse 21. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's look to God in prayer as we begin to look into his word. Lord, not all passages of scripture are equally inspiring, but they're all equally from you, and they're all for our profit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to glean profit out of this passage as we look into it tonight. Open our ears, open our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the most extensive set of greetings in the New Testament. These greetings are remarkable because Paul had never been in Rome. How does he know so many people? We need to know those. We need to know who these people were so that we can understand why Paul and the Holy Spirit decided to devote so much space in the Bible to mentioning them. You know, if all the things we were curious about were in the Bible would be about this high or higher. So God limited the amount of space that he was going to use, and he was selective about what he put in, and he put these names in here for a reason. We could stop and speculate a little bit. We would say there's several possibilities of how Paul knew so many people and why he greeted them. if there is one church where he knew a lot of people that he wrote to, it would be Ephesus, because he spent so much time there. There's not a single greeting at the end of Ephesus. My speculation about that is he was thinking, if I put so-and-so's name in and I forget so-and-so, then so-and-so will be offended. So the solution to that is just don't greet anybody. These people apparently were people that Paul knew in the East who had drifted into Rome for whatever reason. Communication and travel was relatively easy back then. You fast forward 1,000 years and you don't have that kind of movement and that kind of communication in Europe. But at this time, with the Roman peace, it was easy. And so, for some reason, Paul had a connection with these people, even though he'd never been to Rome. Well, we have Paul's greetings in verses 1 through 16, 15 technically, and then we have greetings sent by other people to the Roman Christians in the latter verses. The first greeting is Phoebe. Phoebe was from the city of Cenchrea. Corinth was a major trade city. It was located in a strategic place, and there were two port cities that were adjacent, one on the east and one on the west. Cenchrea was the one on the east. So Phoebe, it says, was a servant of the church. The word translated servant here is the feminine form of the word that's often translated deacon. So there's some speculation that she had an official capacity with the church as a deaconess. While that's possible, I don't think there's a lot of support in the New Testament for that. Pastor Anderson preached on the qualifications for the bishop and deacon in the last several weeks that he was here, and when he talked about the possibility of a deaconess mentioned in the qualification for deacons, he said he didn't think so, and I agree with him. But this word is also translated servant a lot of times in the New Testament, and I think that's the correct translation here. In fact, that's what a deacon is supposed to be, a servant of the church, one who helps take the load off the pastor. What kind of work did Phoebe do for the church? Well, we don't know. She may have been like Lydia in Philippi. Lydia made her house available for the church to meet there. She was a wealthy woman. She ministered from her wealth. And we know that she helped many people, including Paul himself. She may have been like Dorcas at Joppa, who did many things for people. She could have been like both of them. We don't know. We just know that God through Paul commends her for her service to the church. Paul tells the Romans to help her in a manner worthy of saints. Now, saint here, we have a disadvantage over the Hungarian and the Greek languages in that we have two separate words for holy and saint. Okay? Both of those other languages only have one word. The Hebrew language only has one word. A saint is a holy person. Okay? And it's a word that's applied to every Christian. I don't know. Saint Randall over here. Saint Dean, Saint Dave. There's a lot of Saint Daves around here. Christians want to help others. Therefore, Christians want to help those who help others. So Phoebe is first on the list, and then Priscilla and Aquila. We know more about Priscilla and Aquila than most of the others on the list, with the exception of Timothy. Paul first met this couple when he came to Corinth. the early verses of Acts 18. They had just been expelled from Rome because they were Jews. During Suetonius, the Roman historian, tells us that during the time of Claudius, there were riots in Rome because of somebody named Crestus. Now, I think probably he was just mispronouncing Christus, and he was really talking about the Jews being upset that Christians were coming and talking about Jesus being the Christ. We don't know that for sure, but that's probably the case. And at that time, Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of Rome along with all the Jews. While Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila were making tents together, they were serving Christ together. Later, they moved to Ephesus. During their stay, they met and instructed Apollos to more accurately understand the gospel, Acts 18:26. And Paul also mentions this a couple of other places, 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 2 Timothy 4:19. Here we find further that they risked their lives in order to save Paul's life, for which he was very grateful. The churches of Asia knew about this, and they were also grateful that Paul's life was spared so that he could continue ministering to them. We do not know the nature or the time of this incident. And this is one of many places in the letters of Paul where we find out that Luke doesn't tell us everything he could have told us in the book of Acts. This incident is left out of Acts. And when you read other places where Paul talks about the trials that he went through, you scratch your head and say, where is that in Acts? And it's not there. Luke is selective. He only gives us what he felt we needed to know in order to make his point. So now Priscilla and Aquila have returned to Rome, and they've made their home available to the church as they had before. Several other references in the New Testament show that churches or parts of churches met in people's homes. This was not an uncommon practice. Then in verse 5, we also see Epaphroditus. This man was especially dear to Paul, perhaps because he was one of Paul's first converts, or the first convert in the area where he lived. Verse 6, Mary. We know that she worked hard for the church, probably over a long period of time. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius. Paul calls them his relatives. Now, this is the same word he uses back in chapter 9 and verse 3, where he talks about his kinsmen in the flesh. In other words, all other Jews. So this word can refer to kindred who, in a very broad sense, were the same race, were the same ethnic group, the same nation. However, that's probably not the sense in which Paul intends it here, because several others on this list are Hebrew names, Jewish names, and he doesn't call them his kinsmen. So he's probably using it in the sense of a close relative. Junius is a woman's name. These two shared imprisonment with Paul. Again, we don't know how or when this happened. Luke doesn't tell us. It says they were of note among the apostles. Now, what does that mean? Do we have a woman apostle here? Well, there are a couple of other ways that we can interpret this. When the word apostle occurs in the New Testament, it's usually in the technical sense of someone who is a companion of Jesus and a witness of his resurrection, and specially commissioned by God to be that witness. It can also, though, be used in the non-technical sense of a messenger or a missionary. Now, another way to look at this would be that this couple was well known among the apostles, and they're not included in the group of the apostles, but all the apostles knew about them and were aware of their work, their faithful service. So we also find that they had become Christians before Paul did. So Paul had relatives that were already in the faith before he was. Verse 8, Amplionus. This man was especially dear to Paul. Then Urbanus and Stachys. Urbanus is a Latin name. It's not Greek or Hebrew, like most of the other names on the list. Urbanus is distinguished by his work for God. Stachys was especially dear to Paul. Verse 10, Apelles. Paul tells us that Christ approved of Apelles. What does that mean? Okay. You need to understand this is not rubber stamp. Okay? This kind of approval is the only comes through testing. So God had put Apelles through some trials, some tests in his life, and he had come out of those trials approved. He had God's stamp of approval on him. This could have been through persecution, it could have been through temptation, it could have been through illness, we don't know. But we do know that God had proven him to be the genuine article. Then, and also in verse 10, we have the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was a prominent member of Roman society who was not a Christian himself. He's only mentioned here because some of his slaves and perhaps even some of the members of his family were Christians. Some scholars believe that he was the brother of the Herod Agrippa that's mentioned in Acts chapter 12. Remember, he's the one that beheaded James and wanted to kill Peter, and then God finally got fed up with him and killed him. And if this is the this Aristobulus apparently was a man who was on close personal terms with the Emperor Claudius. Herodian, verse 11. Herodian may have been a member of King Herod's family, or he could have been one of Herod's servants. He was also, ironically, probably a relative of Paul. Second half of verse 11, Narcissus. Narcissus was the name of a powerful freedman who was put to death shortly after Nero came into power. And he may be the same person that Paul mentions here in this verse. If this is so, then Narcissus himself is dead by the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, but his household still continued. Narcissus was not a Christian, but some of his slaves were. Then we see Tryphena and Tryphosis, and Tryphosa and Persis. Now, our granddaughter Dory is named for my mother. My mother's name was Medora, and she was named for her grandmother. So her grandmother had a sister named Flora. So it was Flora and Dora were the two girls in the family. And Tryphena and Tryphosa may have been that kind of a situation, so they may have been sisters. And then Persis. Persis was probably older than the other two. Perhaps at this point she was too old to continue the work as she'd done it in the past. If you notice here, Tryphena and Tryphosa labor in the Lord, and then Persis labored. Notice the different tenses, okay? So the first two were working even then. Labor here is to work hard. The word means to work to the point of exhaustion. So Paul calls Persis the beloved rather than my beloved. He refers to the men as my beloved. Perhaps it's to guard against the idea that he had some improper relationship with her. Verse 13, Rufus and his mother. This Rufus may be the same person that Mark mentions in chapter 15, verse 21. Remember, Simon of Cyrene carried the cross, and he had two sons named Alexander and Rufus, and this may be the same person. Chosen in the Lord, literally this is elect in the Lord. This does not refer to the election of salvation, because if he had, he could have said that about everyone else on the list. So this has some different meaning. It means that Rufus had special qualities. We have a similar thing in English where we say that something is really choice. That is, it has special good qualities. And so Rufus had special qualities about him. So, and then it says Rufus's mother was Paul's mother. Well, he doesn't mean that literally. But she was like a mother to Paul. There are some times when even the boldest and the greatest servants of the Lord need a little sympathy, a little kind, affectionate care. And apparently Rufus's mother provided that for the Apostle Paul. So this is God's commendation for her. She acted like a mother to Paul. Verse 14, all the names here are men, and I'm not going to repeat them. I had a hard enough time pronouncing them the first time. You can pronounce them if you want. They're probably all living in the same area and maybe even working at the same trade. In verse 15, both men and women are named. Julia is probably the wife of Philologus. The group here, like the one mentioned in verse 5, is probably a house church. And probably they met in various locations rather than in just one place, because they didn't have anyone in the group with the wealth that Priscilla and Aquila had in order to provide one big house for them all to meet in. Then in verse 16, we have greetings that come from the churches of Christ. Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, could send greetings on behalf of all the churches to the church or churches of Rome. So this was a transition time for Paul's ministry. He'd finished his work in the East and was about to minister in Rome. He was determined to go there, and we know that he got there. He just didn't get there how he expected. Moving on down to verse 21, we have a group of those who send greetings to the Roman Christians. The companions who were with Paul also send greetings. Who were these companions? First of all, Timothy. We know a lot about Timothy because of the frequent times he's mentioned in Acts and in the letters of Paul, particularly the two letters that Paul sent directly to him, instructing him in 1 Timothy about the ministry, and then in 2 Timothy, that's Paul's swan song. That's the last writing we have that's been preserved to us from the Apostle Paul. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, we know that they seem to be relatives of Paul. That's about all we know. And then Tertius. Hey, one of my favorite trivia questions is, who wrote the Epistle of Romans? And of course, the answer is Tertius. He's the one who actually put the reed pen down on the papyrus and wrote the words, but they were dictated by Paul. So he takes time out from writing Paul's dictation and writes his own little note here. And he greets the Romans directly. Then we have Gaius. This Gaius is almost certainly the same one that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:14. He's one of the first converts whom Paul baptized in Corinth. And there's also good reason to think that he's the same person as the Justice who's mentioned in Acts 18:7. Some people have more than one name. His home was not only where Paul was staying in Corinth at the time, but also the meeting place for the church at Corinth. A few other men of the same name are mentioned in the New Testament, but it's unlikely that they are the same as this Gaius. The name was a common one. In fact, in American law, if you want to designate someone as a party in a legal proceeding, but you want to suppress their name, you call them John Doe, right? Okay. Well, in Roman law, you call him Gaius. So, very common name. Then Erastus. Erastus held an important position as treasurer of the city of Corinth. There are two other mentions of Erastus in the New Testament, but it's doubtful that either of those are the same person. And then Quartus. Quartus is mentioned here, and that's about all we know. All right, now, there's a famous book on preaching called Preaching with Purpose by Jay Adams. And Jay Adams' big question is, why was this in the Bible? When you're preaching on a passage, that's the first question you want to answer. Why was this in the Bible? And we can think of several reasons, I think, why God put this in the Bible. We don't have time to go through all of them, but I'm going to go through a couple of reasons that I think that this passage is important. The greeting section is lengthy, and I've taken a long time to explain it. Why does the Holy Spirit put this in the Bible? First of all, it shows us what's important to God. Imagine the billions of people who are on the earth today. Imagine the billions of people who have lived and died without being mentioned by God in the Bible. Whole civilizations have come and gone with no mention from God. Imagine the societies, several cultures that have risen and fallen in China or on the Indus River in India. Civilizations, the great Aztec and Inca civilizations in America. Not a word about any of them in the Bible. God overlooks things that are not so important to him. Imagine how many great, wealthy, intelligent, and powerful people are never mentioned in the Bible. The number would be huge. But let's just think about New Testament times. Who were the most powerful people as far as the world was concerned in the first century? It was the Roman emperors. Are the Roman emperors ever mentioned in the Bible? Yeah, they are. Get your Bibles out again. And let's look at some mentions of Roman emperors in the Bible. Very familiar mention. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just looking up places where the Roman emperor is mentioned by name. Okay, there are other places where the Roman emperor is mentioned, but his name isn't mentioned. Here's places where they're mentioned by name. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Why is Augustus mentioned in this verse? Who's important here? If you keep reading, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The Roman Roman emperor is mentioned there because that explains why Joseph was in Bethlehem with Mary to fulfill prophecy. The important person here is Joseph and Mary. It's not Augustus. Augustus is just incidentally mentioned. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. So we got the Roman emperor Tiberius mentioned here. Why is he mentioned? Who's the important person in this verse? It isn't Tiberius. Who is it? Yeah. It's John the Baptist. Luke is locating John the Baptist in time. Okay? And he just happens to mention Tiberius. Tiberius is no big deal. Acts 11, 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Who's important in this verse? It's not Claudius Caesar. Who is it? It's Agabus. And this explains why Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. As we'll see in the context. So Claudius is not important in this verse. He's just incidental. 18 verse 2, we've already mentioned this. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came into them. Who's important in this verse? It isn't Claudius. It's Priscilla and Aquila. So who does God think is important? It's not the emperors. We need to get a grip on that, folks. We need to understand who God thinks is important and orient our lives accordingly. Mrs. Potter and I and Amy were on a little vacation trip. We occasionally took vacations when we were in Europe, and we happened to be in Vienna. And I could tell you a lot of stories about visiting Vienna, but this is the one that's important for the point I'm trying to make. We got on one of these tour buses where you can, it's double-decker, you can sit on the top deck, it's open air, and you get a headset, and there's a place where you can plug in your headset on into the bus. And there's a dial where you can dial any of 20 languages. So we set the dial to English. And as we're driving along through Vienna, there's a narrator who tells you about what you're seeing around you. And I'm on the left side of the bus, Amy and Mrs. Potter on the right side of the bus, and the narrator is saying, and over here on the right side, you see that house? That's where Beethoven lived when he first moved to Vienna. And I just happened to be looking out the left-hand side, and I looked at a monument, and I looked again, and I said, did I just see that? So I pulled out my map of the city of Vienna, and put a little X on the place where I thought we were on the tour so that we could come back to it later. And we did come back to it later, and we located this little monument. The monument was to Balthasar in German. I got my dictionary out and translated it. To Balthasar Hubmaier, who was an early champion of religious liberty. That's all it said about him. Well, Balthasar Hubmaier was an Anabaptist. He was persecuted by the Protestants. Ulrich Zwingli had him tortured. He went to Eastern Europe for a while. Then he ended up in the area controlled by the Habsburgs. Vienna was the capital of the Habsburg Empire, and they tried him, condemned him to death for his beliefs, and they burned him at the stake. And here we're on this tour through the city of Vienna, is talking about all the great, powerful Habsburg kings and princes and queens and princesses, the great classical composers who lived there. And I'm thinking, this guy is going to be famous forever when all of these other people are long since forgotten. What is the main business that God is doing in the world today? What's the center of that? Okay, I think we heard a little bit about that in church this morning. It's the local church. That's God's business. Why are these people mentioned here? They're all part of churches. That's how Paul knew them. When they served, they were serving in their church. Christ is building his church. The people mentioned in Romans 16 are important to God because they are working on his great project, which is building the church. So this chapter shows us what's important to God, but it also shows us what should be important to us. There's a story told about a man who was witnessing the building of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. St. Paul's Cathedral in London took 35 years to build. It's a huge building. And this man who was observing the builders said to one man, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm stacking the lumber here so that it can be ready when they're ready to use it on the building." And another man was working with the bricks. And then he came to one man and he asked him what he was doing, and he answered, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." This guy had the big picture. Your job may be a small one, but small doesn't mean unimportant. The different ways that I served in Hungary might seem a little strange to you. We're having vacation Bible school. Everyone's excited. Things are about to start. And they didn't tell me this, but I know it's true. "Potter, your Hungarian is so bad, we're not going to have you stand up and talk to anybody." But I had to find something to do, and there was a problem. There were cobwebs on the ceiling. So I got myself a broom, and I went after those cobwebs to make the church building presentable to visitors. You know what I was doing? I wasn't cleaning cobwebs. I was helping Jesus Christ build his church. And that's why it was important. The individual jobs we have are not so important, but the task that we do together is important. Do we understand how important the work of building God's church is? Suppose you had the opportunity to be elected to Congress. Which would be a bigger deal, being a member of Congress or being a member of Heritage Baptist Church? If you take the eternal perspective on this, you might have a different answer. How about being on the board of directors at some big multi-billion dollar international corporation? Did you ever think about this? When we have a business meeting at Heritage Baptist Church, what are we calling upon you to do? We're calling upon you to come to a meeting of the board of directors of heaven. How about prayer meeting night when we get together and pray? We're petitioning the God of heaven. And that's a much bigger deal than anything that happens in Congress or in Silicon Valley. Now, imagine someone, forget your political persuasion, we'll say the President of the United States or any of the guys that want to be President of the United States next. Suppose they showed up at our church and one of them say, well, you know, I've heard about you, I hear you're doing good things, I want to help out. Could I be an usher? Could I help you take up the offering? What'd you say to him? Nope, you're not qualified. Do we understand how important the local church is? God understands. Paul understood. And the people that he mentions in Romans 16 understood. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, help us to adjust our priorities, to be where you want us to be. When the church doors are open and we can be here, help us to see the importance of being here. If for no other reason than just to give moral support to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, every job in this church is important. If we have visitors come with little children and they take them to the nursery and they're not impressed with our nursery, they're not coming back. The nursery is important. I thank you, Lord, for people like the Olsons that take care of the building. And we never have to be ashamed of the shape the building is in, because they do such a good job. Lord, that's so important. Help us to look at the local church the way you do.